You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, if there are no more announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together now as we study your word and continue in our study of Timothy. We pray, Lord, that the study itself be one that we can grasp and utilize in our life. We pray, Father, for the one that teaches. We thank you, Lord, that the Spirit takes the things of Christ and makes them real to us, and that those are the things that we might place our hope in and our faith in. And we thank you, Lord, as you attend to these needs, for we ask it in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Kind of bring our thinking together. Timothy is not much different than we are. Here he is in Ephesus. He's a young man, apparently, because we see in verse 12 of this chapter, Paul says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Timothy is a young man, probably a young man in an outpost that was, that was definitely hostile to this belief. And not just in a way that we might think. It was hostile in a way that much that our own country is beginning to turn. It wasn't just hostility from those who have similar backgrounds, like Judaizers or those that we found in the first chapter of Timothy, who had swerved out of the way and became vain janglers teaching the law. Do you remember that? Okay, that would be one opposition. That would be almost kind of like opposition in the same camp. But Ephesus was a city, as we've studied, steep in pagan idolatry. And you remember it was at Ephesus where they for hours cried, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," back in Acts when Paul was there. So there's also that other opposition. And we're seeing a lot of that in our own culture today. Are we not? We don't just see an opposition inside the, quote, church, Christian church. We're almost seeing a kumbaya effect, inside the Christian church. It's almost like those poor Protestants who died in the Reformation died for naught because Catholicism is now being embraced. But you know, it's not just Catholicism that's being embraced. I mean, we've got Buddhism and Islam. Anybody watch the convocation for the Virginia Tech students that were massacred last, I think it was Monday or Tuesday. Over 30 of them killed, and then they had a convocation, I think, on Wednesday or Thursday, and at that convocation, they allowed an Islamic person to get up and speak, a Buddhist person to get up and speak, a Jewish person to get up and speak, and then a Christian person to get up and speak. And then they had some far wild left-wing liberal radical get up and read a poem and talk about things that that had nothing to do. Equated the senseless, mindless, evil murderer, compared that to global warming and the clearing of forest land. I mean, it's amazing. You stop and you think. People are sitting out there nodding their heads going, yeah. We're just really lost today, and it's a sad thing, isn't it? This country is really lost, and we know that's really where it's going to go. It's going to wax worse and worse, Paul writes in the second letter to Timothy. And things will get worse and worse, but we know how it's going to end. There'll come a moment in time when God will tolerate it no more, as always, and He'll put the skids to it, and He'll begin to operate again His program, redeeming this earth through the nation Israel. And at that time, we'll be in glory. Happy to have that as my hope. Happy to have that. Timothy was like one of those guys that signed up for the U.S. Army back in the early 1800s and got stuck out in Indian land. He's really at an outpost, really all by himself. There are a few believers. I mean, he's not totally by himself, but pretty much he is the one that God has chosen through the apostleship of Paul to be placed out there, even as you've been placed where you are in your life. But God hasn't left Timothy alone and without instruction, and God hasn't left you alone and without instruction. God, through the Apostle Paul, has given Timothy things he needs to know, things that he needs to appropriate into his life, and things that he can then live the life that God has blessed him with, the righteous life. The life that sets him apart from all other life that's experienced here on this earth, and the life that gives true meaning to life. And that's the godliness life. And God has done that too for us. God has given us this book. You know, Timothy had this letter. Think back with me. Timothy had this letter. He might have had Matthew, he might have had Mark, he might have had a copy of Luke and John. I don't know. They're really never referenced. Paul does refer back to things that happened in Christ's life. But what kind of literature did he have? Look at verse 13. Paul says, "Now Timothy, until I come, give attendance to reading." What's he supposed to read? Think about it. Don't just go, okay, give attendance to reading. And do like my friend did one day and just kind of open your Bible up and put your hand down and then start reading. That's not exactly what he means. But what did he have to read? Well, he probably did have the Old Testament reading. He had this letter. He might have had some of the other letters. There was a letter to the Ephesians. I bet he had that at this time. He might have had a copy of the letter to the Laodiceans or the Colossians. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. It's not referenced here. There are some letters referenced. But what ones he had, that's all he had. He didn't have a completed, finished work of God. We've got that. God has not left us without His Word. God has not left us to sit out in our outpost, in our Ephesus, fighting off not just the nuances within our camp and the changes from the Word, you know, those who have given in to the desires of life. Now stop a minute and think. Everybody has a longing. Each human being, man or woman, boy or girl, has a longing in them. We've expressed it sometimes like this. Where did I come from? What am I doing? And where am I supposed to go? Another, you know, what's it all about? There's other ways to express that. It's like many of the editorialists this past week, you know, when you deal with something like that massacre that took place at Virginia Tech, you begin to wonder what is going on. Why would God allow that? And particularly you begin to wonder if your faith is not very strong and your maturity is not very developed. You certainly wonder about that if you have no faith. And if you're a parent of one of those kids, it doesn't matter what camp you're in, you're really blitzed by what's going on. That's a horrible loss. It's not what you expect to happen on a college campus. And yet the world doesn't turn to God. It begins to go, what was he thinking? What was he feeling? We need to know where he came from. What was his background? Why didn't people pay attention? He's a victim of his environment. He's a big victim of his upbringing. And we get all this social cycle babble that begins to overwhelm us with half-truth. And we sometimes can fall into that little crack too, or stab our toe and fall down and bruise our nose and then realize when God lifts us up that He is still in control. That man was evil. That man hated people, and he loved death. And so he killed people and then killed himself. That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And that's how we're to understand it. There is sin that permeates our world today. Now, God hasn't left us without a remedy. He gave us a remedy in His Son Christ. We're not to forget that. That's what you call a true and faithful saying. And we should receive it with all acceptance. Christ died for the... I had a verse in Christ died for the ungodly. God, when we were enemies, reconciled us to Himself through the blood or the death of His Son. That's wonderful love. I don't need to know about that guy who commits that heinous crime. I don't need to really understand the depths of that evil. I'm not really desirous to go there. Some people are, should not be. Some people can't stay away from witchcraft. Some people can't help but touch the park bench with the sign on it that says, wet paint. Duh. Don't need very... You know, God does give us all the answers, and God does give us the hope that we need in order to deal with these situations. Man won't. Man's wisdom won't. Man's wisdom, when he begins to part from God, ends up like those folks in verse 1 of chapter 4. They begin to give heed to worldly seduction, to the doctrine of demons. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. And the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. We see a lot of that today. Paul specifically talks about two of them here. And then when we started with verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. He's not talking about what follows it, what follows that verse. It's what preceded it. He's talking about godliness. See verse 8, bodily exercises is profitable for little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is. There is a life now. Stop a minute. Look here. You're living a life. Are you making the most of it from a heavenly perspective? You're living a life that is now the life that you have. Godliness is profitable to that life. You should be appropriating godliness into your life so that you can enjoy this life. It's the only joy that comes. Our verses this morning in Proverbs chapter 12, what verse was that? 28. It says that that righteousness is that life. Righteousness is that life. That life that Christ has to give us is the life of righteousness. There's no joy apart from that life. But it's not just the life that now is, but look at the rest of that verse, but also that which is to come. I don't know just exactly what that's going to be like. But I do know that it will not be, the effort here will not be in vain. It has a practical aspect in that next life, the life which is to come. Figure that out? Can you stop a minute and meditate on that and figure that out? What could God be talking about? Am I going to have a better voice so in heaven I can sing greater hallelujahs? What work is it that God's going to have me do when I get to heaven, when I'm in glory? What is it that He's going to require of me? But there is a life which is to come. And the godliness that we're to exercise ourselves unto today will benefit that life. I'm not real sure where to go with that. Have your thoughts in your meditation. And see what God teaches you out of Scripture. Marvelous idea. See, now this is a faithful, verse 9, faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. We need to be prepared for those who do take heed to seducing spirits, who follow the doctrines of demons. We need to pay very close attention because sometimes it's just a subtle variation from the truth of God. So we need to know the truth of God in our life. What I was going to say a minute ago is that we all have this longing in life to know what is, what has been, what will be. We have this desire, and there's nothing wrong in having that desire. The only problem is that that desire needs to take second place to what truth is. Now, either you do one of two things. Man does one of two things. Either he will that's not the word. It doesn't begin with sup. Man will place desire, his desire, over truth, or he will put truth over desire. So then, when that desire in me becomes activated and I begin to search for God, I begin to seek Him, I've got a choice. Either my desire will replace truth when I'm confronted with it. Give me an example. Your mind is saying, okay, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm not really sure I can believe that. I mean, do you really believe that? I mean, that's so narrow. What's this one-way stuff? See, that's when my desire that there's all kinds of ways to get to God. What makes me think that this book is the only revelation that God has given? How about the Buddhist? Now, doesn't he have as just as much right or claim to God and what God says in his Bhagavad Gita and the story about Buddha? And how about Allah, you know? The Quran, doesn't that have as much strength? And so I'm really not sure that Jesus, he's a good man and he was a fine prophet. And you see all of a sudden that variation? The desire is replacing truth, or truth is secondary. That's the word I was looking for earlier. Secondary to desire. It's the other way around. My desire needs to be brought into subjection to God's truth. Now, we talked about that just now in a spiritual level, but even in a physical level. I mean, Satan, when he tempted Eve, he was the original seducing spirit. He was the original doctrine of devil giver. He said God was a liar to begin with, that God's word isn't the truth. Thou shalt surely not die. God said thou shalt die if you eat of the forbidden fruit. And we've all eaten the forbidden fruit in one way or another. That's the nature it comes down from Adam. By one man sin entered into this world. But praise God, by one man sin has been taken care of. And it's not just the declaration that God's a liar, but it's the replacing of His word with new truth. If you'll eat of that fruit, you'll become as God. So now desire, because I would love to be God in my flesh. That would be wonderful, because then I could take care of some things. Like if my child had been shot and massacred, I'd just bring my child right back to life. And maybe a few others. Or all of them. See, that's the way God should be. Now I'm starting to think, right, that's it. God shouldn't allow that. He could have stopped that. He could have exercised His control over it. Now all of a sudden, now our desire is replacing truth. Truth really should trump desire, always. Desire needs to be brought into subjection to truth. And that's what happened to those folks. Look at them. They gave heed in verse 1. And Paul is saying, Timothy, exercise yourself to godliness, because these things are going to happen. There are two groups of people. And there are those who give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, who all of a sudden begin to replace truth or subject truth to desire. You know, it sounds so smart, doesn't it? I can just sit out here and go, I'm doing yoga moves. I'm becoming one with nature. YMCA, you know, and it makes you feel good. And so we replace the Word of God with what we think ought to be. We do it with food. I don't eat meat. That's one of the things Paul talks about later, commanding them to abstain from eating meat. Well, you know, vegetarianism is real good, but it's also an access into the spirit of man for the demons. We, you know, God set that clear back in the first book. That's why when Moses, I missed that question too. You know, how many animals did Moses take on the ark of each kind? I said two. And I said, no, Moses wasn't on the ark. Duh. It's Noah. Okay, so when Noah, at the time of Noah, there was an angelic conflict. And if you aren't familiar with that, Genesis chapter 6, just read about it. The sons of God cohabitated with the daughters of men. They were vegetarians up until that time. It wasn't until after the flood that God gave mankind the right to eat meat. God understood that. We understand that. But God said there's something really special about this too. You've got to understand that what I have chosen, you can't call unclean if it's blessed. That's what he says there in verse 4. Every creature of God's good. Nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. There are other complications here because the Judaizers, and you've got to watch out about, you know, well, you can't have that because it's been strangled, or you can't have that because it's been blessed by an idol, or it was offered to an idol, or you can't have this because of blood, you know, things like that. And that's what Timothy's having to deal with in Ephesus. And not just that, but marriage. Now, most of your earlier commentators, when they deal with this marriage thing, verse 3, forbidding to marry, these folks really hammer these commentaries, like Adam, Clark, Matthew, Henry, and those others. They're hammering the Catholic Church, you know, because the Catholic Church promoted celibacy. Well, the problem we have today is that when we talk about abstaining from marriage, we're kind of doing it in our country. You see, it's not true worldwide. Don't superimpose our culture and our social nuts and bolts, more social nuts and bolts on other cultures. You know, be clear thinking about that. It's a little bit different in other countries. In fact, it's a lot different in some, but a little bit different in others. But the problem we have today is that we say you don't have to get married to that 15-year-old who just gave birth out of wedlock to a child. And we're finding out as a society over the past 40 or 50 years how much problem that is. That's a tremendous problem. You know, that I was reading some research that was done on this. It was a book in that was put out that 37% of, I think, wait a minute, I've copied this somewhere. Oh, here, let me just read this to you. This comes from Marriage and Caste in America. This is by a woman named Kay Heimowitz. She's not Christian. I would guess by her name she's Jewish, but the name is Marriage and Caste, C-A-S-T-E, in America, Separate and Unequal Families in a Post-Marital Age. This is from her book. She says, in 1960, the percentage of high school dropouts who were never married mothers barely hit 1%. 1960. Moreover, almost all women stayed married. How things have changed. Now our illegitimacy rate hovers at 37%, and the majority of children spend at least part of their childhood without both of their natural parents. And you wonder why prisons are full. And you wonder why there's so much delinquency, and you wonder why there's so much STD, and you wonder why there are so many children born out of wedlock. I mean, it's just we don't put a premium on marriage anymore. Now think about that. God, two things that the devil has really tried to mess up. One was, you know, the garden, and he did because, you know, he's the father of lies, and mankind bought into the lie. But then the first institution that we always talk about that God established was marriage. And look at how messed up that is. Well, there's so many. Children of single mothers are at a huge risk for emotional problems, drug abuse, suicide, sexual abuse, and school problems. There are only a tiny minority of prisoners in our prisons who grew up with both of their natural parents. I mean, it's just, we had a little bit different problem, but it's the same problem. This idea of you know, abstaining from meats and commanding them not to marry. These things don't fall under what God has taught us. These aren't doctrines of God. These aren't the teachings we're to follow. And it's amazing. We have a survey out there that 80% or more of the people in America today believe in heaven but don't believe in hell. Well, 80% of people believe in heaven. I think the number is up around 75% of that 80% who don't believe in hell. And you wonder, what are they? I mean, where do they get their hope of heaven if they don't really believe in a hell? That's just how lost we are. We're lost today. But praise God, we who know Him, and that's who He's talking about, notice in verse 3, the last part, them who believe and know the truth. There's two groups of people here. One follows seduction. One practices demonology. And see, you think that's that'd be wearing horns and going out in the middle of the night and howling at the moon or something. But no, that's not demonology. Satan looks like a minister of light. His tools he's wily and he's crafty. It's too easy to pick out that stuff that's so such an aberration that, you know, anybody could see it. His apostles even look like those who share the light, but they don't. It looks good, sounds good, probably even acts good, has great behavior and great conversation, but it is honestly contrary to the Word of God. But you won't know that if you don't know the Word of God and you haven't studied His book. You won't be prepared. You'll be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine until you begin to be so full of the Word of God that anything contrary to it just stands out like a red light and bells ring, and you just go, wait a minute. I'm not real sure. Like the good Bereans who check these things out. See, that's what he's talking about, and this is a faithful saying in verse 9, worthy of all acceptance. In verse 10 now, and let's go through our lesson today. This is pretty straightforward. You know, this is ministry for the godly minister. This is how he should walk. This is what he should do, and it doesn't matter who he is, young or old. Every one of us is in a ministry where we are, and we can all pay attention to this. Verse 10, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. God sent His Son to die for all the sins of the world, not just yours and not just mine, but also that heathen next door. God sent His Son to die for that one too. That unbelieving neighbor of yours that you've witnessed to time and time again, God sent His Son to die for that person too. We ought to remember that. And so we do suffer because of that sometimes when we witness or when we're bold about what God says and what's right and what's wrong and what is the way of righteousness. You know, they are blinded. Let me give you an analogy, okay? Here's an analogy. This is a good one, Sherry. We like this. It's NASCAR. You can drive around. Last night they were driving around in Phoenix, and the game, I got too much baseball in me. The race started right about sunset, and so you'd hit, I think it was turn one. The first thing you'd hit is that western sun coming down. And if you've ever watched from inside the car, sometimes that light is so blinding, you can't even see the stand. You're just kind of driving, all of a sudden you pick up the wall as you get away from that light. They have these things that they put on the windshield. And they're like shades, you know, sunglasses. And, you know, they get dirty and they rip them off. And they've got peels and peels, you know, layers and layers that they can peel off during the race. Or after the sun comes down, they can just take them all off. And when you hit that corner and you can't even see the grandstand, you can't even see the wall, you just kind of hold that curve until you catch it again. At that moment, the cross of Christ is in that light, and those people are blinded. Your unbelieving neighbor, your unbelieving family member, your unbelieving coworker, they're blinded. They don't see it. It's just so bright, they miss it, and they just drive on down the road. That's what we need to remember. Look again. We therefore labor. That's your first responsibility. And you're going to suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all, especially of those that believe. Now these things, new paragraph, these things command and teach, Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. He was a young man. There's no doubt about it. A lot of times young men in the faith need a lot of encouragement. And Paul gives Timothy a lot of encouragement. He says, but remember, you're to be an example. Your whole life is to be an example. Be an example to the believers. How? First, in word. In your behavior. Your conduct, your conversation, it says. Also, in your love. You're to be an example. In your spirit, in your faith, and in your purity. That's not easy, particularly for a young man. That's not easy. I don't know if Timothy was married. I guess not. There's never any mention of him being married, so he might have been a single guy. Devil is a formidable, is that a good word, Sue? Formidable foe. And he's going to attack in every area of your life he can. And there's not one man of God, not one woman of God, who has ever been able to resist the devil in all areas. Some areas have no bearing on us at all. Word, maybe not. Conduct, maybe not. Love, maybe. In spirit. Sometimes our spirit's not right. Sometimes the devil gets us in our faith and we begin to doubt. Sometimes the devil gets us in our purity and we begin to live wrong. But Paul says, here's how you do it, verse 13. Give attendance. Give attendance. You ever go to class? Remember in elementary school, they'd start out, Mary, present. Bobby, present. Jack, present. Sue, present. See, attendance, that means you're there paying attention to it. You know, they talk today about church being so... well, entertaining. And here's why church nowadays is so entertaining. You've heard this before. That the attention span of the modern man or woman is 7 minutes. No, that's true. That's true. Where it comes from, I guess, maybe we're in an instant society now. We've got instant this and instant that and fast food. You know, you get in that fast food line, it takes 3 minutes, you get a little... where's my food? This isn't right. I should have it now. We're instant lights. We turn the switch, boom, lights on. 7 minutes. And so because man's attention span's only 7 minutes long, we got to, about every 7 minutes, stop and entertain them. We got to bring it down to their level instead of just keep preaching the Word of God and preaching the Word of God. When the Word of God is preached, the 7 minute span should be gone. 37 minute span should be gone. These things should relate to things to you in Scripture that you know about and you can at another time meditate. See, that's what he says. Give attendance to reading. That's reading the Word. You need to read it. You need to be one who exhorts. In other words, you take the Word and you put it into your life and you share it with other people. Exhortation is almost like preaching, but it's really just, it's explaining the differences of what's right and wrong. And then doctrine. That's when you begin to explain that God has a more perfect way for us. And how do you do that? Well, verse 15, you meditate on it. You leave today, and the things that you're hearing and seeing in this book, the Bible, are things that need to register with you. And you go home and you go, wait a minute, you know, I kind of remember there was a problem with a guy named Achan. Remember Achan for a break-in? What did Achan do? I need to go back there and figure out what Achan did. Now, what happened to Cain? Now, Cain had a problem with this worship stuff. He got a little religious. What was that about Cain that the Word of God can teach me? David had a problem with this woman. What was it, and what did, how did God resolve that? And you can go back and study these things. You can because they register. You meditate on them, and all of a sudden the Word of God becomes alive, and you start just flipping pages, reading stories. Verse 14, Paul says, "Now Timothy, don't neglect the gift that is in thee." Everybody's got a gift. Each of us has a gift. Everybody is given a gift of God, the measure of Christ. Now, what that is in everybody, I'm not here to sit down and talk about. I can tell you, though, that they are gifts from God. Complaining is not a gift. All right? Murmuring is not a gift. You've got to remember this. I mean, those things are not from God. So when you find them, just realize, the best thing to do is just say, that's really not my gift. I think I'm not going to steal today. That's not my gift. God wouldn't want me to steal. God says, don't steal anymore. He who stole, steal no more. See, there's a little reference back there in my mind. I think sometimes we get pompous and pious about things, and so we begin to think that we're better than others because, we're godly. I love the way Leland, we went last Sunday night to Fairview, and he started out his message by saying, how many in here have ever lied? About everybody raises their hand. How many of you ever stole anything? About everybody raises their hand. He looks over at Paul Blair and he says, "So you brought me here to talk to a bunch of liars and thieves?" Place just cracked up, but that's what we all are. We don't want to be now. Before, we didn't care. We were trying to satisfy our desire, but truth has come in, and now truth trumps desire, so truth is what we want to do. We want to please God. We want to bring glory to Him. And we can't do it in ourselves. We have to let Him do it, and He does it. And this is how He does it. Neglect not the gift. And here's the problem with neglecting the gift. The things of God, if we neglect, they'll what? Wither. They'll wither away. You ever had that little beautiful plant in there and you forget to water it? And you come in one day and it's sitting there and it looks like this. It's withering away. If you don't water it, it's just going to die. You give it a little water. You read this word, and all of a sudden that spirit begins to grow, and that plant perks up again. In a few days, if you give it a little food, it'll. You got a little flower, and you get another flower. If we neglect what God has given us, it will wither. So He says, "Don't neglect that gift, which was given to thee by prophecy and the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things, Timothy." And the second thing you're supposed to do is to give yourself wholly to them. Give yourself wholly to them. What? These things that you learned by reading and exhorting and doctrine. Give yourself wholly to them. Never think that God can't handle any problem that you're encountering in life. Nothing is impossible with Him. So there should be no reservation in life to giving yourself wholly to what God has planned for your life. And when you do that, notice that thy profiting may appear to all. Makes me think of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. So that's one of those things that just pops up. I go, okay, what was that Joshua said? Hold your finger here and let's go back. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. I found it. Oh, I have it underlined. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Now don't start equating this to money and things. It's got really nothing to do with money and things. It's got everything to do with godliness. Godliness. Living the life that Christ lived. Having that reflected in your life so that others will know. Come back to 1 Timothy. We could go to Psalms chapter 1 and deal with the same thing. The man who's planted by the rivers of life, rivers of water, that and his fruit shall never wither, and blossom every season, and whatever he does shall prosper. And it's just, you know, there's so many examples of that. Joseph in Pharaoh's court. Joseph in prison. All those. See, a wonderful example that God's given us that we can always go back to, and we can see that even though we, from a world's point of view, may be reproached or bear reproach, from God's point of view, we're victorious. And that's really what Paul is telling Timothy. See, again, back up in verse 10, therefore we labor and suffer reproach. Verse 15, don't worry about that. Meditate on these things, Timothy. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And then verse 16, and we love this verse here because this was Mac's calling. And I think many of us probably, as we said under our old mentor, wrote a note in our Bible about this verse. I've got it in mind. It just says, Mac's calling. And it says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. See, those people in verse 1 were giving heed to who? The things of the world that sounded so neat and so cool. You know? Socialism, communism, Marxism. If we all just got along and shared everything in this communal world, that it would be great. But Marxism's fallen, hasn't it? And the teachings of Marxism has fallen. And a lot of those things that came out of that have fallen too, if you go back and you look at them. The things of Darwin, the things of Freud have fallen right along with it. You stop and think about it. What was it Darwin taught? Survival of the fittest. Darwin taught there is no God. Everything just evolved and grew from one thing to the next thing to the next thing to the next thing. That came out of Marxism. That came out of that idea of all for one and one for all. Freud, same thing. You know, that kind of the beginning of that sexual revolution that began to permeate psychology. And it went into different areas. It wasn't just that area, but the principles behind it went into other areas like victimology and victimhood. They're fighting today, their last gasp. They're breathing as hard as they can to try to... But when those things fell, when we saw the fall back in, what was it? 1990? Was it 90 when the Berlin Wall came down? Can anybody help me here with a date? But you know what I'm talking about. We all look back at Reagan, and we gave Reagan all that credit for the work that he had done and how he just brought them to their knees. They were going to come to their knees anyway. It's a failed concept. And every one of those concepts that came out of that time period really are shaking pillar by pillar and falling apart. There's really no hope for man in any of them. There's no answers for man in any of them. So, verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save them, save thyself and them that hear thee. This idea of salvation has a lot of different meanings. Deliverance is another word that I put in there because I'm a believer, once saved, always saved. Look at verse 1. There are those, it says, that depart from the faith. Think about that. They were believers. Or as so we thought. Where would you put them? The first seating? The second seating? Maybe the third seating? A little good soil? Quite a few weeds. Can they get enough depth to really get a hold of what God is trying to teach them before being choked out? That's where I'd put them, 1, 2, or 3. They didn't fall just in good soil and maintain and have profitability. They either got taken away by the birds, or they got thrown in rocky ground that didn't really provide enough nutrition or depth or area to grow, and they withered when the sun came up, or they got thrown in the ground, that the weeds, the cares of the world is what our Lord called it. The cares of the world became more important to them. Now really, Timothy didn't have, and we're at a close here, Timothy didn't have all the message that we have today. He did have the particular teaching that Paul had given him, because Paul's very clear about talking about a dispensation of God in the first chapter. He's talking about Judaizers. And so Timothy does know the calling that we have, and that is the important faith that God wants us to maintain and hold on to. Poor Timothy there suffered some tremendous anxiety, some anguish. Paul even addresses that in the second letter. He says, I know, I've seen your tears. I know what sorrow you have. I know what grief you're going through. But he says, remember, God hasn't given us the spirit of what? Fear. But of love and power and a sound mind. He says, be careful, because there's going to be a bunch of them. They're not going to be able to endure sound doctrine. And they're going to heap to themselves teachers that'll scratch their ears. We've got the itching ear syndrome today. We have to be careful about that. It's a sad situation. But you be faithful to what God has called you to, Timothy. You meditate on those things. You give attendance to the reading and the exhortation and the doctrine. And this, he says, is faithful and true and worthy of what? All acceptance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as the word cuts asunder and divides even between the bone, the marrow, the soul, and the spirit, discerner of the heart, the intent, and the thoughts that are in the heart. Lord, may our heart be filled with the treasures of Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Him, and may that be our desire. And so that our desire and our truth walk hand in hand, and that you might be glorified and your Son, our Savior, might be praised. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit taking the things of Him who loved us and gave His life, making them real in our life, then might glorify in these ways. And we pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.